So the princes said, we've got to get rid of this man. And Zedekiah, in his usual way, in terms of making a decision, says, okay, do what you like. Real kingly authority. Yeah, do what you like. They, of course, didn't want to actually physically kill him. They didn't want blood on their hands, etc., etc. So they decided they were going to drop him down a big hole in the ground and just leave him, as it were, to starve, etc., etc. They dropped him into what, in fact, was a water storage facility, if that's the right word to use, a cistern. Told there was no water in it, it was disused, but it was certainly probably damp at the bottom because sunlight didn't get in. And it certainly wouldn't have been particularly pleasant. These things were sort of bottle-shaped, if you like, just wide enough for a man to squeeze through to actually do any cleaning or any maintenance work. And then the bottle was buried, effectively. Light would come in through the small hole at the top. And it was said that actually, even in broad daylight, if you looked up, because it was so dark in this bottle, this cistern, that actually you could still see the stars in the sky, even at noon. Reminding me of that verse that Lucy read to us. Remember what it said? Stars are your handiwork. What a reassurance to Jeremiah, who was able to look up and to see God's handiwork. The story goes on to tell of the servant of Zedekiah who had the strength to stand up to him, had the strength to stand up for what was right, and he complained about the treatment that Jeremiah had got. So Zedekiah again decides to make a decision, and he tells him to go and get on with it. Take 30 men and get Jeremiah out of the cistern. So what do we learn from those two examples? Different approaches. Jeremiah, those two kings. There was a caretaker at St. Peter's Church in the centre of London. One day a young vicar discovered that the man was illiterate and he decided to fire him. I guess this was in the days before caretakers had a union. Jobless, the man invested his meagre savings in a tiny newsagent shop where he prospered. So he bought another and expanded and ended up with a chain of stores worth several hundred thousands of pounds. One day, the man's banker said to him, "You've done very well for somebody who cannot read or write. Where do you think you'd be now if you couldn't read? If you could have read and written?" And the caretaker replied, "I'd still be the caretaker at St. Peter's Church in Neville Square." The opportunities, you see, that God gives, the opportunities that people are given, in a sense demand from us some form of recognition that this is an opportunity and then some form of response. Jeremiah could have refused to have rewritten the scroll. He could have refused to go to the king. He could, who wanted to arrest him. He could have given both of these kings different messages. But Jeremiah, as God's prophet to the nation at the time, did what God asks in the strength that God gives. Jeremiah's commission, if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, was to speak God's message to all nations. God's words to Jeremiah right at the start said this: before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Not just to Judah, not just to Judah and Israel, but to the nations. To Egypt, to Babylon, and so on. God said he'd appointed him to pull down and to build up. And in recognizing this, Jeremiah was not going to be swayed from the job that he'd been given. I guess in the same way we've been given job or jobs to be done by God. And I wonder whether we're swayed by it. How do we react when the first sign of trouble comes? Are we like Jehoiakim, who tried to ignore God's word by destroying it? Or like Zedekiah, swayed by everyone and everything that came along? Unable to follow God, unable to make a decision. Or perhaps we're like Jeremiah, who knew he could trust his God to protect him. He'd offered him that protection. Jeremiah knew where his strength came from. It's a well-known saying, isn't there? It says, cheer up, because things could get worse. So I did, and they were right. I wonder whether that's a description that fits you or me this morning. Is that how we're feeling? Jeremiah could have identified with those statements, but how did he cope? Paul summarizes that coping mechanism in a sense by saying this. He says, and this is true for Jeremiah, I guess, is it true for us? That we live above our circumstances, not under them. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, we can boast. Because Christ's power rests in us. What was that phrase that Dave put up? If God sends you on a strong path, he will provide you with strong shoes. Deep in the dark cistern, Jeremiah could not have done what God called him to do. He was powerless. So God raised up somebody else out of the court of Zedekiah who could resolve the problem. We're not even sure if the name that we're given in Jeremiah 38 is actually correct. Because Ebed-Melech means servant of the king. And it may be that actually his job title, servant of the king, in a sense got translated as his name. Not a bad thing, is it? Are we this morning known by a name that we've been given, or are we known for what we do for God? I'd rather be known as Ebed-Melech than Ray, if Ebed-Melech means servant of the king. And then finally, not only do we need to recognise when there is issues and problems, and not only do we then need to respond in the correct way, and accept that Jesus and that God, in fact, is that source of strength that we actually need. But we also then need to carry on living our life in that basis and on that basis. And if you look through Scripture, Old Testament and New, trouble, or whatever word you want to use, adversity, whatever word you want to use, handled correctly by God's people, is always linked to an outcome which is good. How strange. Let me just say that again. Trouble handled correctly is always linked to an outcome which is good. Let me just put two passages of scripture up and I'll read them both, because they're probably difficult to read on the screen. A bit small print, isn't it? Even on a big screen. Romans 5, 1 to 6. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our troubles, our sufferings, our adversity. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. Hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for us. Then the second one, James 1, verses 2 to 4, along virtually the same lines. And this theme, in a sense, is repeated time and time again through Scripture. James 1, 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, my people, my friends, whoever, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. A minister was travelling on a train in this country, and quite unusual, but there was only two occupants in the carriage that he was in, himself and a young man. And in the course of the conversation, the young man, realising that in fact the chap was a minister, said that, well, I'm a Christian as well. But I have a lot of problems. I have a lot of troubles. I don't know where to turn. So much so that the young man said to the minister that he didn't think he would be able to live very much longer with all the problems and troubles that he'd got. So the minister took from his pocket a Bible and a penknife. No, he's not going to cut the Bible up. Don't panic. And he said to the young man, he said, I'm going to make this penknife stand up on the cover of this Bible. In spite of the rocking of the train, etc., etc. The young man, thinking this was some sort of a conjuring trick, watched him with interest, saying, well, that's going to be very difficult. You know, this I would like to see. The minister turned around and said, see it for all you like, but I'm actually doing it now. The young man turned around and said, no, you're actually holding the penknife. So the minister turned around and said, well, of course, did you ever hear of a penknife standing up on its own without being held? The young man, with what seemed like a load taken off his shoulders, said, "I see what you mean. I can't stand unless Christ holds me." Who's holding you this morning? Where's your strength coming from? Is it your own convictions like Jehoiakim? Is it the convictions of others like Zedekiah? Or is it God, who promised and never failed to hold Jeremiah, regardless of the situations he faced? Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for these examples in Scripture. And we ask you this morning, Lord, that you would teach us to be held by you. Take us firmly in your grasp and hold us. And let us know where our strength comes from. For it comes from the Lord. Amen.